Brooks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We've been cruising through the book of Hosea. Haven't done every chapter, but we've done some of the big hitters. Last time, chapter 11. On the docket today, chapter 12. It's a fascinating book. I've learned a lot. I hope you have too. I've had a lot of fun. I hope you've had some fun too. It's a difficult book. Very poetic, tough vocabulary, lots of wordplay, metaphors, allusions, all kinds of stuff. It's one of those things, it's a lot of judgment too. And that's what I think my greatest fear about the book of Hosea, come to think of it. I was walking, I'm thinking, this is just loaded with judgment. And I think my fear when it comes to the prophets is that people are scared away because, well, it's just so much judgment. And even in the midst of that, it's obscure language. He makes references to places we don't know. So what do you do with that? And then we just go, well, give me back to the year 2018 as soon as possible, and I'll think about God on my own terms. And yet, in the midst of that, Hosea gives us a window into God's heartstrings unlike any other book out there, I think. The Lord as Yahweh, as the head of the household, the father, the husband. Last one, especially, chapter 11. You want to just do another podcast on that one again? That'd be fine by me. Because that was the Lord as a divine father reflecting on his disobedient son. Very similar to the wounded husband Hosea was with his adulterous wife earlier in the book. This hurt husband, this hurt spouse. And what that's actually doing to God, what he's going through when that happens. He didn't have to show us this, but he's revealed this through the Holy Spirit to Hosea, written these things down for our learning, for our instruction. What a gift. This is actually what, otherwise we're just going to sit and think about these things in the abstract. Does he really care about that loved one who's wandered from the faith? I don't know. What does he actually go through? Well, these words, this text show us, unlike anything else, what that's all at stake. We have to stay connected to these things. Here we are buried in this 8th century prophet, weird words of judgment, and yet this is actually the Lord showing us, telling us what he's up to when he's grieving over a disobedient son or daughter and how that works when he wants to restore them and so on. So it's a treasure. It's a gem. We're going to tackle chapter 12 today, and that is, I mean, there is a lot of judgment. That's the thing. Again, it kind of scares me that we just see this and just run away from it. And the subtitles in the ESV, I'm just looking at this Lutheran Study Bible. They kind of show it too. They have these little bold subtitles that just says, well, the Lord's judgment on whatever, the Lord's judgment on. And then what do you do when you've used that one enough? Well, chapter 13, which is, it's ahead of where we're going to go today, but the Lord's relentless judgment. How can we say this another way? The Lord's relentless judgment. And yet in the midst of that, again, we've just all kinds of wonderful testimony here to the person and work of our Savior. And this is, again, what we're all about here in our Christ in Every Word podcast. So let's jump in. Chapter 12, and I'm actually going to start reading from the last verse of chapter 11. In the Hebrew, it breaks off differently than how the English divides it by chapter. So I'll just start with that. But here we go. The text of Hosea chapter 12 reads as follows. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. A merchant in whose hands are false balances he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, "Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions, and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal they shall sacrifice bulls. Their altars also are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds." Alrighty, so there we have the text of Hosea chapter 12. A lot of, I suppose, seemingly disparate statements in here. I guess if you forget everything else, remember this, and that is Hosea here goes back to the past in order to give them a word about the future. You hear these references, these allusions to Jacob slash Israel, name change to Israel, right? References to stuff that we would say, that's in the book of Genesis, buddy. Wrestling with his brother in the womb, and we'll talk about all that stuff. Wrestling with Esau. But it just fascinates me, though, by the way. I think it's one of the most profound things about this chapter, and that is that Hosea uses the ancestral heritage of Jacob to speak a meaningful word to his people today about who they are and where they're headed. Past, present, and future. It is a fascinating chapter. I'm just thinking about this. Past, present, and future for them as a people. Past, present, and future about how God has worked, is working, and will work. That's awesome stuff. And it says a thing or two about how they handled the sacred traditions about their forefathers. This is just good stuff. Okay, where in the world am I going? What's going on here? Hosea, chapter 12. This is basically like the start of the third and final major section of the book. Only a couple more chapters after this. Where are we going after that? Oh, you'll find out. This is a blast against Ephraim, a blast against the northern kingdom. But at the same time, something very intriguing happens, and that is Judah is also mentioned. We mentioned, I think maybe we talked about this before, Hosea is kind of a weird book like that. He's a northern prophet, and he's blasting the north. But every once in a while, we'll hear this quick little snippet about Judah. Well, why is that? Well, you get all sorts of conjectures about how did Judah make it in there. Well, a few things could be said. I mean, the more critical view is that, well, it's a northern book, and then later on, a couple centuries later, people just added stuff. When the south was up and running still, but the north had fallen, then you just have some scribes and they add some words about Judah and things like that to kind of update it to our times, because there is no more north, but we want these words too, so we'll just throw our name on it. You know, that's an old paper, but we'll put our name on it sort of thing. I think a lot can be said for it. I think, first of all, they're one people. They might have been a divided kingdom, but it was one Israel at the end of the day, one chosen people. And what God has to say about sin and grace to one is sin and grace to the other. And so you have that work in there. You also have the fact that a word that was spoken to the north, we don't have to be as critical about it as the critical view, and that is, well, these things just get tampered and updated and things like that. Without getting that critical, you could also, but you could certainly say that the word that was spoken to the northern kingdom then extends, goes forth, bears fruit also in the south. I mean, that word hasn't reached its sell-by date. It's still good and speaks meaningfully to God's people at different times and different places. Look at what we're doing right now. It's 2018 and we're studying the book of Hosea, right? Why? Is that word is still pressing forward. It's fulfilled, we know how, in the person and work of Christ, and yet it still speaks, bears witness, testifies to what he's all about and also our life in him. Again, what kind of father we have, what kind of husband we have, what kind of all of these things. So Ephraim is kind of terrible, surrounding with lies and deceitful. That's the thing. There's lots of deceit in the Jacob-Esau thing. That's going to come up a lot in this chapter. Ephraim is also being deceitful here. Ephraim, it's almost like this whole chapter is speaking a word of judgment against the people of Israel by comparing them to Jacob of old. So Jacob was loaded with deception too. He deceived his brother out of the birthright, right? You know, lots of deception in the Genesis narrative about what Jacob did to Esau. And now it's kind of like, well, yeah, deception is still happening and it's sinful. Look, surrounding with lies, deceit, we're not being honest with our words. Deceive, lie, betray, slander, gossip. This is why we study these things. We haven't changed. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. That's the first of two references to Judah here. The first one sounds pretty positive, but then the second one comes in a little bit here. We'll read it, and that's the Lord has an indictment again. So, I mean, just hold that for a second. I'll talk about that in a second. A little bit more on Ephraim, and then we'll go there. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long, which, by the way, is a stupid thing to do. The east wind comes off the desert. It is terribly hot and dry, and it boils your face. I was trying to think of a word to say really, really hot, but there you go. Scourge, purge. It's terrible. And so they're chasing it. Well, so you can't chase after the wind. Vanity and a chasing after the wind, Ecclesiastes would put it. And yet here Ephraim is running after things you can't pursue. That's the thing about it. That's the human heart. You know, our hearts are restless, so we pursue all sorts of things. We're never actually satisfied. Why is that? Well, we're never actually at rest until we rest in the Lord. So we're always pursuing something. We're pursuing all of these things, falsehoods and violence. That's what's going on there with Ephraim, making a covenant with other nations and doing business with Egypt, okay? Again, here we have, I told you I wanted to get back to this. So that's what's going on in the north. But then we have this word here, the Lord has an indictment against Judah. Hey, wait a minute, Hosea, you're supposed to be, you know, working against the north here. And will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. What do we do about these references to the south in a book that's loaded against the north? Well, again, I think it's the case where it's, you know, the people of Judah are still under this same divine pronouncement that their northern neighbors heard back in the day. Even if it was the case that, you know, Hosea wrote and said some things later or had some things to say about Judah later and they were assembled in a different order or things like that. I mean, that's the sort of thing too where, and Luther's a big fan of this view too, is that, look, these prophets, they spent years preaching. They have sermons, people write them down, and then at some point they're collected. Now, who did that? Well, Isaiah had disciples, but what did Hosea have? Did he have pupils, and how did that work? We just don't know too much about that. Sometimes we know more than others. Again, like Isaiah, he had a long career, and so his disciples had to kind of put a festschrift together in a collection of sermons, and here it is. Were they always in chronological order? Well, Luther didn't think so. I don't think so either. I think sometimes it's more thematic and other things are going on. But that's kind of a side point. I want to bore you with biblical study stuff. Even though it's really fascinating, I'm telling you, good stuff can be ascertained by diving into those issues too. So Judah also, I mean, it's straight up law and gospel, isn't it? The Lord, Judah still walks with God. The Lord has an indictment against Judah. I mean, this language of case, again, the Lord has a case. This is legal, forensic language. We're before God, and he has a case against us, just like he has a case against Judah and the north and everybody. And what is that? We're looking to be pronounced not guilty, and that is the judgment that God has given us in his son Jesus. That's the way I sift through these references to Judah here in the midst of this. All right, and then we are getting into this references to the past, one of my favorite parts of this chapter. We're going to pick that up on the other. I think it's just good to do that on the other side of the break. So stay tuned. It's going to get good, I promise.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Righty there, folks. We are back with our study of Hosea chapter 12. We're just kind of getting warmed up, and as usual, I've got way more than half in terms of verse count to do in the second half of this podcast. So we'll jump right in, but this is just where it gets good. I was alluding to this before. This is where we start to get all these allusions to Jacob in the past. It sounds like Hosea just got out of a seminar on the book of Genesis, and he's got this stuff fresh in mind. And so he starts saying things that we know from the book of Genesis about Jacob. What does this have to do with anything? Well, man, I'm just fascinated by this, because you know what this means? This means that all these allusions to Jacob in the past, for Hosea, it was determinative. It was foundational. It was expressive. It was central, essential to who they were as a people. Sacred writing, sacred traditions of the past, sacred scripture, even centuries ago. We're talking Jacob here. This is old school. I mean, this is centuries ago. This is way old school. This material, this story about their ancestor Jacob, stories, narratives, knew them, interpreted them, spoke a word about who they were and what they're going, past, present, and future, better than they could ever muster themselves. Talk about an anatomy of their soul that Hosea presents before them. You want to see who you are? Take a look at God's word and dealing with Jacob. This is exactly why they studied the scriptures, because they did this from the day one. It wasn't just some dead history, some old cute little ancient Near Eastern narrative. Oh my goodness, this is just firing me up, folks. Good stuff. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. Whoa. Okay, so from womb to wrestling with God, we know this, right? He wrestled with Esau. In the womb, he's grabbing him by the heel. Which one did the Lord pick? You know, Esau's the firstborn, yet he picks Jacob, who's the younger. So it's weird in terms of birth order. You're supposed to pick the older. Everybody knows that. It's like God's own rule, and he goes against it. What's up with that? He also picks the deceiver, the cheater, the one lesser in terms of character and virtue as well. What's up with that, you know? This is how God rolls. And then at the same time, he wrestles with him. God steps into his own story and is like, let's go. Why? Because God is not some distant deity. He gets his hands dirty, creating us out of the dirt, wrestling with his people, wrestling with Jacob. I won't let you go until you bless me, that sort of thing. That's the kind, you wrestle with the ones you love. If somebody you don't know rubs you the wrong way or whatever, well, okay, you know, that sort of thing, I'll never see you again, that kind of thing. But a family member, a friend, a loved one? No, we're going to duke this out. You mean too much to me. I'm not going to let this go. And so that's the kind of relationship he wants with his people. It's no coincidence then that the name change from Jacob to Israel happens in that wrestling match. That's what gives meaning and content to the name Israel. What's Israel all about? It means strives or wrestles with God. That's the kind of relationship he wants with us. That hasn't changed at all. He wants to hear from us in prayer. He wants to, what is it? What's driving you nuts? Tell him. Go to bat. Wrestle with him. Struggle. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. That's a fascinating thing. That's awesome. Jacob meets God at Bethel. So Jacob's ladder, we know that, you know, the kid's story, right? It's in the books. And angels ascending and descending on the ladder. That happened at Bethel. There's another place later on in Genesis. So he encounters God at Bethel twice. And there God spoke with him? No, us. I mean, God speaking with Jacob there, that was God speaking with us. That's awesome. I love that stuff. Not with our fathers did our Lord make this covenant, give these commandments, but with you. Everybody who's here today, that's what Moses said to people when they got in Deuteronomy there. It's like, no, all of our uncles and everybody else, they died in the wilderness. We're the youngins here. We were brought through because the old generation passed away. No. These words are your words. He gave you the commandments. No, he gave my uncle the commandments. No, he gave you the commandments. When God meets with his people, he meets with us, you who are listening to this podcast today. When he comes in the flesh in the person of his son, he comes among us. The kingdom of God is among you and me, dear listener. There he spoke with us. There he meets with us. He still meets. He still speaks. He's still among us. That's just awesome. It's totally... This is great stuff. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. This is stuff from old. This is like Moses at the burning bush. What his name is. His name is the Lord, Yahweh. His memorial name. That's almost, that word is quoted there at the burning bush. This is straight up old school stuff about who the Lord is and how he's consistent with his character even today. That's awesome. Jacob back in the day was some flawed individual whom, nevertheless, God sustained through thick and thin. That word, that narrative, Hosea says, has everything to do about you right now. We're going to see this. You, Israelites, centuries later, are also flawed in many ways, whom, nevertheless, God is sustaining even here and now. So return to the Lord your God, and so on. Verse 6, yeah, exactly. You, by the help of your God, it's not all about you, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. It's very similar to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, isn't it? Let me make sure I got the wording right. What does the Lord want of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Very similar here. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually. Oh, that's the other thing, too, that's fascinating about this, is that God, okay, think again in Genesis, back of old, God brought Jacob back. You know, Jacob had to run because the whole Esau thing. You can only cheat people so many times and then all of a sudden, you know, you're on the run for your life. So also Jacob. And yet Jacob gets to the point there after the ladder incident, angels, he sees the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. He says, I will return to my return in peace to my father's house. Then the Lord will be my God. This whole act of returning happens a lot throughout the Genesis narrative, by the way, in Jacob's life. Well, go figure why Hosea is presenting this to us to say, this is also your life, one of returning again and again to the Lord's mercy, his grace, his forgiveness for the flaws that you've committed once again, for the sins that you've committed, I should say. That also happens here. And then wait continually for your God. I love the fact that this whole returning, this whole repentance thing is not ultimately about how well you can do it. Micah kind of hits on this. And also the fact that waiting is also involved. You might even say that this is one of the problems that the people of Israel, and again, us today, we're not good at this. We're not good at waiting for the Lord to act in the way that we want him to. And that's one of the things that these people need to be reprimanded, and so also us, and that is wait continually for your God. They took matters into their own hands in various ways. We do that ourselves. We have our own plans. We're going to go get them, right? And yet, here Hosea says, wait continually for your God. So much of sinning is that you just cannot wait for this thing or that thing, and you pursue it in ways that end up are just self-destructive and so on. Wait on the Lord, man. Oh man. All the times in the Psalms, boy, in the book of Psalms, how many times we see that. That would be a fascinating study there to kind of go through the Bible and like a study on patience and the study, waiting on the Lord, wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in him, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Well, the Lord we know is his hand shortened that he cannot save? Why doesn't he just do what he wants to do right now? Right? And yet he has his own ways and times, and it's just that also is at stake here in Hosea. A merchant in whose hands are false balances he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, "Ah, but I am rich." I mean, this could be the approach that you take with Jacob back in Genesis. Hey, I cheated out Laban, right, with all the sheep, and so I'm loaded. I got a bunch of cash. So I've got wealth here, and you can't find in me any iniquity or my sin. This is also this sort of, there's deceit that's still going on, and it's, you could say, probably even worse or, more severe in what's going on in Hosea's day. A new kind of deceit, you might say, or the same substance of deceit, only in new found expressions. I don't know how else to put that, but... And then we get this phrase, "I am the Lord your God," verse 9, from the land of Egypt. This sounds like the Ten Commandments all over again. I love that return to the Lord's promise. Before we even get the Ten Commandments, by the way, so this language comes straight up from the beginning of the Decalogue, before the Lord gives the Ten Commandments. And then he says, "I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast." Wait a minute, we're going all the way back to the Exodus again? Why is that? And this is the sort of thing where, again, it's back to what the Lord has. Before we even get the Ten Commandments, what I was going to say was, the Lord says, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Not keep these commandments and then I'll be the Lord your God. But I'm the Lord your God. And in that we have all the promises. Luther talked a lot about this phrase, "I'm the Lord your God," just how much comfort and promise and hope and security and all of these, the certainty that lies in that phrase. The fact that he's promised to be the Lord our God. Here, Hosea goes back to that to say, same word for our day, same word for our day, 2018. Even if there's another wilderness ahead, I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days that we have all kinds of, let's just say temporary dwellings throughout the pilgrimage of this life. But one thing that stays constant is that the Lord is our God and he has redeemed us from the worst exodus, sin, death, and the devil. You might say it's at the same time the best exodus. If you want to know how exactly I am the Lord your God, it is how I save you, how I deliver you. I continue to do that every time I forgive sins, baptize babies, give out my son's body and blood. That's the beauty of these narratives. That's how the scriptures work, is that he will again deliver us. He has delivered us, is delivering us, and will deliver us. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. And then skipping down to verse 13, by a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. The function of the prophets here is another fascinating part of this chapter, and that is, how do we return then? And what are we going to do then if we're convicted by this word, and how does that all work? Well, the Lord from the get-go has brought them up by a prophet, sustained them by the prophets, and will continue to speak to them through the prophetic office. And that is another one of these just great there and also for today, right? He raises up pastors, servants of the word to proclaim in the stead and by the command, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. He has always sent his servants to speak all the way from the Garden of Eden, Adam as priest, Luther would say. Just good stuff. No matter the exodus in which you find yourself, the word is going forth through his servants to proclaim a word of forgiveness and eternal life. The Lord's presence with you in no matter what kind of exodus, the Lord's promised deliverance for you in the midst of whatever it is you're going through. The Lord has accounted for that. He brought his people up by a prophet. He continues to speak by the prophets. He's sent prophets into our midst and his servants called and ordained into his office of the ministry to speak a word even right here, right now. And even though Ephraim seems to not want anything to do with those prophets, as in the disgraceful deeds mentioned at the end of this chapter, we continue to have that word going forth in our day, a word from modern-day prophets, again, those servants of the word in the office of the ministry, telling us about narratives of the past, Jacob, Exodus, deliverance, in the scriptures that is not just old, boring, ancient Near Eastern stories, but always and forever our story, our past, our present, and our guaranteed future. Why is that? Because all of it, every word, speaks of the one who fulfilled it all, past, present, and future, and what our lives look like in him, past, present, and guaranteed, promised, certain future. And I'll tell you, my friends, it's looking pretty good. Well, that is, I'm looking at the clock. I went a little over, oh boy, all the time that we have for this session. But man, Hosea, good stuff. Again, kind of buried old prophet, you know, a lot of judgment stuff. But at the same time, good, just great, great, rich, profound witness to the person and work of our Savior and our lives in him. That's the time that we have for today. Tune in next time when we'll talk some more. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old Testaments, of the Old and New Testaments, to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.